In fact, Aaron, let's bring them up, then people can see as we're sort of introducing things. We did feel that this was an appropriate series to run through, because we've sort of thought there've been, over the last few years, we've had a number of people who've come in who find what we do at this particular church maybe a little different to what they're used to, and there's just we are a collection of people from lots and lots of different backgrounds, spiritual as well as just in our own personal lives, different ages, and just we're all a bunch of different people. And so we thought that it'd be good to just run through this series on unity. You'll see that on July 30th, we have, basically that's a farewell for Lou and Anne, who've served in us and with us for many, many years, I'm guessing about since 2002. I'm going to throw that out there, might be a year or two out, but about then. And of course, in the last few years, spending a lot of time ministering up at Thai Happy. So that's just a break in it. And then 2 weeks later, on August 13th, we have a group called Ethnos, and they'll be visiting us, and they'll bring a missionary presentation. But you can see there, this morning, unity, vital for the gospel. Then next week, it involves relationships. We're staying together. It is a better way. It is living the life, making it very practical. And then in the last one, the Lord is watching. So unity, here we go. You can just keep it actually on there for a moment. Thank you, Aaron. There is the story of a young father, and he heard a commotion in his backyard. And he looked outside and saw his daughter and several playmates, and they were in a furious, heated quarrel. And when he intervened, his daughter called back, "It's all right, Dad, we're just playing church." Now, today, I'm possibly going to break a few rules on giving talks, because I actually want to intersperse through my talk a number of humorous stories. But the reason I'm doing it is not just because I like telling funny stories or I want to make you laugh, because it is actually a very, very serious topic. And the reason I'm going to do so is because sometimes when we have something that we feel a little uncomfortable with, or we just want to put it to the side and not actually apply it, we want to ignore it, we tend to joke about it and make it funny so that we can say, "Oh, yes, that over there, that's awkward, let's be funny about it." And so, although I want to bring a bit of humour, I don't want to turn this into a comedy show, because it is a very, very serious topic. Let us read, please, and we can go to the next slide, Aaron. Our reading, John 17, verses 20 through to 26. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. This is what I actually call the Lord's Prayer. Some of you might call it in Matthew 6, but that was his template, if you like, for prayer. This is actually the Lord's real prayer for disciples of all ages, of all times, perhaps a better way to put that. Let's read verse 20 through to the end of the chapter, verse 26. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." There was a man who was shipwrecked on a desert island for several years. And eventually, a boat came along and found him and rescued him. And the people who rescued him were just amazed at his survival skills. He had constructed several buildings on the island, including two churches. And this puzzled the rescuers. And they asked, you're the only person here. Why have you built two churches? And he said, well, quite simply, this is the one that I worship in, and that's the one, there's no way I would ever set foot in that one. The song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Great. But what do they know about us if we don't get along? In our text today, our Lord is praying that in the midst of a divisive, confrontational world, Christians must attain a unity of faith and purpose. When the world sees us bickering, they write off Christianity. Jesus is praying for those he wants us to reach with his message. Unfortunately, even back in as early as the book of Acts, there was dissension. There was misunderstanding within the church. And 2,000 years later, it hasn't actually improved an awful lot. We struggle over discord. Why are there so many different denominations? Churches divide over comparatively minor issues, such as worship style, baptism, Bible translation, the second coming, and the ordination of women. And probably you're all thinking, oh, yeah, yep, that's right, I can relate to all of those. Now, I'm not advocating universalism, nor am I assuming that every group that calls itself Christian really is trying to expand, really is a Christian group. I'm just trying to expand our view of the body of Christ. It is not just those sitting in here. And our differences don't have to divide us. A guy called Augustine penned these words many, many years ago. Talks about our relationships with other believers. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. We should get along. Theology can be divisive. But the number one reason that people leave a church is because they've had a run-in with somebody. There've been harsh words spoken. And instead of being tolerant, instead of trying to bring about reconciliation, people get their feathers ruffled. And they leave the church. Lack of unity can destroy all that we seek to accomplish for God. We need to pray for one another. We need to avoid gossip. We should appreciate our diversity. We should mend fences if necessary and refuse to get distracted over divisive issues. And the next two slides, in just a moment, Aaron, the next two slides are actually cartoons. And I thought they give examples of how we can be divisive. The first one, please, Aaron. The guy there, and he says, in the church unity workshop has been postponed until the deacons can agree on the date, time, and the colour of the participants' name tags. We argue over the smallest things, don't we? The smallest things. And the second one, the caption says, why is it that a congregation that is still bitter about a 42-year-old misunderstanding can't remember last week's sermon topic? Don't we love to hang on to stuff? We just love to hang on to it. And it just goes on and on and on when it probably wasn't important in the beginning. And so that is some examples, or they are examples, of how we almost set ourselves up for failure. We're people and we just like to think I'm right. And so in our passage, we have what I want to bring out are three points about unity. And the first one is that one there. Jesus prays for the unity of believers. Now just think about this. This is hours before Christ is betrayed. It's hours before he is going to be crucified and bring about full redemption for the world. So what could he have prayed for? What would you have prayed for? What would I have prayed for? He might have prayed for strength to see him through. He might have prayed for the 11 disciples to support him. It's going to be a tough time. He might have prayed that they would not flee from him and his teachings. But instead, his prayer was dominated by a single great thought. The unity of disciples, not just those 11, not just in the next few years, but down through the ages, including us. Jesus knew that the church could never make the impact on the world that he wished it to make unless spiritually the world saw in the church a oneness, a unity. And you have to wonder if the churches of our world have ever really taken these words of Jesus with the seriousness that they deserve. If you go back in the chapter, back in John 17 to verse 11, you'll read that Jesus prays for the unity of that disciple group, the 11 disciples that were there. This was no easy task in itself. You see, Jesus knew that in that original group there were already pretty big tensions going on, tensions created by James and John, who not long before this had asked to be seated at the right and left hand of Jesus in glory. That caused a few issues, a bit of jealousy. Earlier on in the same evening, the disciples were fuming with rage because there had been an argument among them as to who was the greatest. In fact, in just this little group of people who had been with Jesus for over 3 years, there were great tensions. So no wonder Jesus says, "Lord, please make them one." And that wasn't all. He then moves on to the passage that we read. And in verse 21, he prays for the generations to come, for all believers, for you and for me. And it's interesting that Jesus would ask in prayer for the disciples to be one. It almost seems that Jesus is asking God to give us this unity as a request, which means that unity is given and not achieved. It is indeed received, or Jesus wouldn't have urged the disciples to be one. Rather, he asked the Father to grant them the gift of unity. And this unity of God's people can never be fabricated by man. It must be generated by the Spirit of God. It can't be organized by the church. It can never be brought about by running seminars or conferences or even doing ministry series like this. This is an encouragement, but this will not bring about unity. It can only manifest when believers hand themselves over voluntarily to the leading of the Holy Spirit, when they offer themselves as living sacrifices to him. So what does this unity look like? What is it that Jesus wants us to be like? Well, it isn't uniformity, and I'm sure you've all heard that. Unity is not uniformity. You see, we are all different. We have different likes, we have different dislikes. We have different spiritual gifts. Different churches will have a sprinkling of spiritual gifts that will be different to the sprinkling of gifts that we have here. Different denominations will have different practices. Some will have louder, some will have softer music, some no instruments. Which is right? Which is wrong? There isn't an answer to that, because it's what people prefer. However, while we can accept differences in practice to a certain extent, where non-uniformity is pushed outside of biblical truth, we must draw the line. We must always draw the line where we're going outside, or people want to take us outside of biblical truth. It's a Methodist minister called Gordon Melton, and he did a search for all the different denominations in USA. These are just four of the different ones that he came up with, or found. There is the Church of the Kennedy Worshippers. Right? It's a church that believes it can pray to the late President John F. Kennedy and the people will be cured of congenital defects as well as terminal diseases. All right? Second one, there's the Church of the Ministry of Universal Wisdom. They look for flying saucers to appear. Third one, there's the Church of What's Happening Now. That's probably a very contemporary church. And the fourth one, there's the Church of Heaven on Earth. And they don't believe in heaven, they believe they're living heaven here on earth now. You see, when God's truth, as revealed in his holy word, is compromised or contradicted, then we are definitely permitted to separate ourselves from those errors. So, unity is not uniformity, and we just have to be careful about the biblical truth that we're looking at to see how united we can be. So if uniformity is not a requirement for unity, what is it? Quite simply, we here comprise part of the fellowship of the forgiven. I'm intensely proud of my Open Brethren background and that this is an Open Brethren church. However, our primary allegiance is as followers of Christ. Doesn't matter what tag or label you put on a group, they must be followers of Christ. I'm not against denominations, except when they cause division. The devil will use this to split and distract us. We cannot evaluate clergy and churches solely by their labels. Each congregation serves a purpose within the one universal church. We find common ground with our common faith in Christ. We are one at the foot of the cross. What unites us is a shared relationship with Christ, which is greater than anything that could divide us. Let's not be fractured. What's also amazing when you look at this passage is that the pattern for the unity of believers is unlike anything else on earth. It is nothing less than the unity of the Father and the Son. It is not merely a unity of organization, purpose, feeling, or affection. Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, so we are to be related in the church. Christians are drawn to one another because they are drawn to a common center, Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that they would be in us, and that is the source of power of that unity. An analogy. It's like every one of us in church is a piece of crystal in a beautiful chandelier that God is making. At the top of the chandelier, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three lights in one, and they shine love down towards the others. And every one of us, being that little piece of crystal in that chandelier, we catch a little fragment of that light. Every one of us reflects it and breaks it up a little bit more. We reflect it upon each other. We reflect it out into the world. And when the world looks at us, it will see shimmering there the unexplainable fact of the unity and love of God and his church. That is the intention of Jesus. That is the unity that he wants. The second point, Jesus prays for the impact of a unified church. Verse 23. We live in a world of disunity. It's what most of our news is made up of. We find disunity everywhere, from our homes, our families, our workplaces, local and national government. Sadly, it sometimes also occurs inside our churches, to a greater or lesser extent. I don't like the music. The songs are too modern or too old, because it swings both ways. The children make too much noise. Whatever, we seem to complain. The speaker has too many jokes in his talk. You know. We do sort of like to complain a bit, don't we? You know, we're a bit like the Israelites. We're a bit moany sometimes. Do we get upset and hold grudges? You know, can't stand that person who sits three rows back. They didn't talk to me a couple of years ago on my birthday. Or because they have a friendship with so-and-so that I just don't approve of. Or because their friend did this or their friend did that. We just hang on to those things, don't we? Sunday lunches used to be roast lamb. Now sometimes Sunday lunches are roast preacher. Jesus wants us to be united. If you find yourself in this category, where we're just a little bit bitter, a little bit sad, a little bit disconnected, then we need to get on and forgive. Because if we're like that, then our witness is no witness at all. Of course, we will all have opinions and preferences on some things, but discord within the church will always cause unbelievers to turn away from the gospel. The one thing that causes the most contempt for the church is hypocrisy. I have worked almost all my life with the vast majority of people being non-Christians. And when you talk about it, the one thing that seems to be common that they all say is Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. That is what they say. Some people believe if we could have a unified theology, then the world would believe. Well, sorry, unified theology was never promised to compel the world to believe. Some believe that if we could just present the gospel more effectively, then the world would believe. Mm-mm. A better presentation will not bring people to the foot of the cross. There is not a program, slogan, or building that will compel people to believe the gospel. Only the supernatural oneness of the family of God. Jesus said, may they experience such perfect unity that, and I've underlined this in my notes, the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Only one single thing will compel the world to believe, and that is the supernatural oneness in the family of God. A truly unified community of people is a supernatural fact that must have a supernatural cause. The world is so disunited that a perfectly unified church seems, what, how does that happen? And it compels them compels the world to confess that God is at work among us. On the other hand, a disunited church reverses all that work of Christ and renders our witness to him powerless and without effect. And this is the danger area. This is the warning for us to take away. See, if we allow discord into our churches, we can reverse all that is being accomplished by this oneness. According to the words of Jesus, if we don't reflect the unity that he desires, we can potentially destroy the whole impact of the gospel. The world will become blinded to our message that the Father sent the Son unless we demonstrate it in spiritual oneness. But the reverse is also true. Wherever unity occurs, it has an incredible impact. Only the unleashed power of Jesus Christ can impact our world in this way. When we do take this gift of unity seriously, when do we take this gift of unity seriously in our own congregation? Just because it's a gift doesn't mean we're to be passive. When should we act on it? Now, today, this morning. It isn't a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. It's the last thing that Jesus prayed about before his arrest. It's the last thing Jesus prayed about before his arrest. So it means that I must act now to see that the church is one. How do I do this? How do I have unity with other believers? Well, firstly, it's inside the church. And secondly, it's outside the church. See, inside the church, I must act as a unifying personality. We must seek common ground. Seek to be a unifier. The honest truth about any church is that there will be dozens of opinions at any one time about the dozens of things that are going on in the church. But every believer must make a decision to be a unifier. Have lost my place completely. There we are. Every believer must make a decision to be a unifier in the midst of God's people, or Satan will simply use it to tear apart. Satan's in the reversal business. I've been saying this for years. What God sets up, Satan likes to upset. He will tear down as fast as he can. And so the need for this kind of unity is inside the church, but it's also outside the church, and this is something for us to be very mindful of, maybe even challenged about. Do you realize that every Sunday there are people at home right now, because on Monday mornings they've heard Christians go to offices, plants, and factories and criticize their church and other believers, and it's made them cynical. It has deafened their ears to hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually possible to commit spiritual murder, and I choose those words carefully, outside the church in a world when we ought to be the one, when we, who are, start again, I'll say it again. It is possible for us to commit spiritual murder outside the church and the world when we who ought to be one publicly criticize the church, its programs, and its leadership. Only the obvious, visible unity of believers will have an impact on the world. Our unity plays a major role in how the world perceives Christianity. That's why our title, Unity, Vital for the Gospel. Only the sight of united Christians will convince the world of our Lord's mission and love. So our third and final point, Jesus prays for the glory of a unified church. Verse 24. Jesus prays that the present church on earth and the future church in heaven will see his glory. Glory, so hard to describe, put it into one sentence, but I've done it, whether successfully or not. Glory is the visible manifestation of all the divine attributes. It is what we see when we look at God. Christ has already revealed all the glory we can comprehend on earth below. In verse 22, Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. We see in the divine manhood of Jesus Christ all the glory that our human eyes are capable of seeing. Verse 22 continues saying that the purpose of showing us his glory was that they may be one. Even now, when we get our eyes off one another and contemplate the revealed glory of God in Christ, that draws us together. We become more one. That glory transforms us even now. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. But Christ will fully reveal his glory in heaven. Verse 24, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me. Which means there is more to come. We will be perfectly one when we perfectly see his glory. And that glory is the outward, visible expression of love between the Father and the Son. The last part of verse 24 states, the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. We will spend eternity meditating on the love of between the Father and the Son. But why not start now? That's to come. That will be perfect. But why wait till then? Let's start now. Our churches will never be fully united by looking at the preacher, a program, or one another. Likewise, our unity will never be fully established by looking at any leader or program as the answer. The extent that we all look to Jesus Christ is the extent that we will all be drawn to one another. So, unity in my life. If we just keep that slide there, please, Aaron, just for a moment. The story is told of two men riding a tandem bicycle up a steep hill. After much effort and sweat, they finally make it to the top of the hill. The front rider, who's a bit huffing and puffing, said, wow, that was a tough ride. The second rider replied, sure was. If I hadn't kept the brake on, we might have slid backwards. We can't expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is the only way unless the world sees the oneness of Christians. So how does unity make an impact on my life? What should be happening in my life today? I'll just give you two suggestions. The first one, again, it's in the church. Each of us must make it a desire to have a unifying personality. We must seek common ground and a common cause. Yes, we're allowed our own opinions. No problem with that. But every believer must make it a priority to seek God's will and not their own agenda, or Satan will get a foothold in the church. The second one is that our words must be seasoned with unity. And I tell you my last story now. The story is told of a pastor who spoke up and said, Brother Brown, would you please stand and lead us in a word of criticism? The Bible commands us to bear with one another, not tear one another down. Our words are important, therefore we need to guard our lips from being critical or destructive. And so we go on to our last slide, and I confess that I got this on a website that I was looking at in my preparation. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is success in the Christian assembly. Four. And we have those statements there that we read out. As one flock, we are gathered together. As one family, we dwell together. As one body, we are joined together. As one temple, we are framed together. As one household, we are built together. As one kingdom, we are to strive together. And as one hierarchy, we are raised up together. See, our unity plays a major role in how the world perceives Christianity. Only the sight of united Christians will convince the world of our Lord's mission and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. You are the mighty one. You are the almighty one. You are sovereign. You are king. You are Lord of lords. Before you there is no other. And we come to you and we confess right now that sometimes we do get it wrong. Lord Jesus, you prayed that we might be one, that we would have unity, that there would be this amazing, supernatural, God-inspired oneness. And sometimes I'm at fault. Sometimes I'm the one who gets aggro. Sometimes I'm the one who pushes my agenda. We all say that because it affects us all. We are your creatures, and yet we're in a world that has so many effects from sin, and they still affect us too. And so we do pray that you will forgive us and restore us, that when we get it wrong, you will raise us up, that we will always be looking to you for the one who draws us together. And most of all, as we get closer together, as we become more unified, and that's not just in this church, it's in all the churches of Christ in Palmerston North and New Zealand and around the world. Truly, we are part of that amazing universal church. And so we do pray that we will have that, we'll recognize that common bond that we worship one Christ and one Lord, and that we are all working and witnessing and worshiping you. We pray for a change in each of us, as we so often ask, that this will not just be a talk, but it will be your Spirit teaching us, guiding us, changing us, making us more like you, fixing our eyes more and more upon you, and less on those around us and on ourselves. And so we do pray for an amazing unity to be developed in this fellowship, in the individual groups in this fellowship, and also as we seek to take the gospel into our community. May you just lead that. May we be the one who are following right behind you. May we not be the ones who drag the chain, but may we be walking hand in hand with you. And so we just pray for this series as well, for those who prepare, and for our own hearts, that you will prepare our own hearts as we listen to these messages. May we be challenged and convicted and changed where we need to be. And may we be just drawn together in your name and for your glory. Amen.